Scripture is from the book of Numbers, chapter 16. We're on a journey with the people of Israel through the wilderness. They've been to Sinai, they have left and are on the way to the promised land, and last week we saw them fail to enter. The spies went in to check the land and report it back, and the people refused to go in because they were so scared by the people who were in there. And so they begin a long, long time of wandering. We've seen that this journey has not gone well. It's not gone well at all. And we're looking at, as we look at the stories of this wilderness, we're looking at really one rebellion after another. And today is yet another one. It's not the last one either. In chapter 16, this is another rebellion against the leadership. We already saw a few chapters ago when Moses' brother and sister challenged him on the way he was leading the people. And now some other people in Israel challenge not only Moses' leadership, but Aaron's leadership as well. Aaron sort of gets what he deserves here. So it is the rebellion. It's known as the rebellion of Korah. And I'll read from verse 1 through 35. There's really two rebellions going on here at once, and see if you can tell the difference. They have combined forces, these people who will be named, but they really have two different purposes. There's really two rebellions happening at the same time, and see if you can pick out what each person really wants to gain from this event. Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. Important thing being there, the Levi. And certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders, who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron, and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" When Moses heard this, he fell face down. And then he said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will have that person come near him. The man he chooses, he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put fire and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far." Moses also said to Korah, "Now listen, you Levites. Isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near himself to do the work at the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and to minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself, but now you are trying to get the priesthood too. It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him?" Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, "We will not come. Isn't it enough that you have brought us up out of the land, out of a land flowing with milk and honey, to kill us in the desert? And now you also want to lord it over us. Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you gouge out the eyes of these men? No, we will not come." Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them." Then Moses said to Korah, "You and all your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow, you and they and Aaron. Each man is to take his censer and put incense in it, 250 censers in all, and present it before the Lord. You and Aaron are to present your censers also." So each man took his censer, put fire and incense in it, and stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Korah had gathered all his followers in opposition to them, at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." But Moses and Aaron fell face down and cried out, "O God, God of the spirits of all mankind, will you be angry with the entire assembly, with all of Israel, when only one man sins?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the assembly, 'Move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.'" Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he warned the assembly, "Move back from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything that belongs to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins." So they moved away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram had come out and were standing with their wives, children, and little ones at the entrances to their tents. Then Moses said, "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things, and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt." As soon as he had finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned, and the earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, "The earth is going to swallow us up too." And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this, your word, and as we hear it today, as we hear of this event from the wilderness wanderings of your people, let us hear what you are seeking to tell us today about who you are and about your call to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Perhaps the most famous artistic rendering of this event, the earth splitting apart and swallowing Dathan and Abiram and all their tents, is a fresco that was commissioned by Pope Sixtus IV in 1480. It was painted in the Sistine Chapel. The chapel is better known for Michelangelo's ceiling paintings, but this fresco by Sandro Botticelli shows the punishment of Korah and is more relevant to what that place is used for. It's in the Sistine Chapel that the Pope is elected. And right there on the wall is this large rendition of this story. Not sure if it's supposed to be a warning to those who are choosing the Pope or whether it's a warning to the Pope himself. But its presence and the use of it, the use of that building and its presence in that building points to what this story is really about. It says something about leadership among the people of God. Something about a warning to those who would take a place among his people. Said there were two rebellions here, and I don't know if you saw that or not. But it kind of goes back and forth as you read the story. It goes back and forth between Korah and a group with him, and then Dathan and Abiram. Korah is a Levite, and the Levites were given the job of caring for the tabernacle. They weren't priests, although all priests were Levites, but only one family of Levites would be priests. All the other Levites, those descended from Levi, one of the children of Jacob, that tribe, they all had the job of taking care of the tabernacle, the worship space, helping the whole sacrificial system keep humming. They were given the task of carrying and you know, tearing down and loading up and carrying all of this tabernacle with the people through the wilderness. But that wasn't enough for Korah. Korah didn't want to just be a Levite. He wanted to be priest. They don't say that to be sure. He joins forces with Dathan and Abiram and on. That man is only mentioned once in that beginning verse. And when they come to Moses, they say, "You know, Moses, you've gone too far. We're all holy. God is among us all. You set yourselves apart as something special. We all are." But Moses sees through it, and he sees exactly what Korah is looking for. And he says, you're angling for the priesthood, aren't you? It's in verse 10. You're trying to get the priesthood too. That's what Korah wants. That's the first rebellion. The other rebellion by Dathan and Abiram is what we've already seen. Dathan and Abiram are two of the leaders of a larger group of people who are not happy with the situation they find themselves in. And they're not in the promised land. And they blame Moses for it. They join forces against him, but they are coming from two different places and have two different goals. And yet, as you can see, a rather dramatic judgment is exacted on them. Can't get much more dramatic than the earth splitting open and swallowing people. People who study these things say that there actually is a sort of natural phenomenon in that area where they were traveling, in that whole Sinai Peninsula, where there is a sort of a muddy area that hardens on top, but underneath it's really a bog. And if that top layer cracks, then you just would get sucked down into it and would just close over you. Maybe that's what happened. But of course, this happened at the very right after Moses called down the judgment of God upon them and called God to discriminate, to discern who really was holy. Of course, can't get much more dramatic than the 250 people who are offering incense. A censer is a device used to offer incense, to carry it around and to offer it up. And fire comes out of the very tent of meeting, the very tabernacle, and consumes them. Dramatic end to these two rebellions that have joined forces against Moses and Aaron. What do we learn from this? Well, the Catholic Church wants you to see that the Pope is the successor of Aaron, and that's why that painting is in there in the Sistine Chapel. I'm not sure that's correct. We don't think that's correct. But it does say something, doesn't it, about leadership in the Church. The job of being a priest, that role was given to Aaron by God. And Levites, who had been given a different job, Korah and his group, wanted to be priests, and they were rejected because of it. Indeed, as they claimed to be able to do that position, to do that job, that's when the fire comes out. The offering of incense was a priestly task, not a task of Levites. And so it says something to us about wanting to go beyond what God has called you to. And we believe today in the Church, we believe that we are all priests in some way. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. That all of us have been called to, in some way, function as a priest to stand between the world and God. And that's possible only because of what Jesus has done for us. And what that means is that we all have a place in the Church, in His body. That's what that means. To say we believe in the priesthood of all believers means that every one of us has a role to play, something important to do. Some of us are called to be pastors. Others of us are called to be leaders in the Church, recognized, elected leaders, elders, and deacons in this Church. Others of you are called to be teachers or volunteers in any of the ministries we are involved in. All of us are called to represent Christ wherever we are. To do all of our work, to do all of our play, to do all of our study in such a way that declares the glory of God. He has called us into every position we find ourselves. Whatever role we may have in His church, whatever role we have in our family, in our neighborhood, whatever occupation we have, all those things are our calls. And whatever we do in all those places, we represent Him. We are priests of God in all those places. And we are to do that and to do our task. You know what Korah's job was? His particular branch of the Levites, their job was to carry the Ark of God. That's the best job of all the things you could possibly carry. They had the best job. But it wasn't enough for them. They wanted more. And it wasn't that God called them. It wasn't God told them that they were to do more. They just wanted it. And how often that happens to us. God has called us to whatever position we find ourselves in, whatever our life situation, wherever we're working, wherever we're studying, wherever we're living. He's placed us there and called us to serve Him right there. And yet it's not good enough for us, is it? We feel like there's something else we should be doing. And maybe if I'm really truly a follower of Jesus, I'll go into full-time ministry. Or I'll serve on a board at the church. Maybe it's something else, like I really want to be that kind of job, that kind of career, this school, and that family. When we do that, we're doing exactly what Korah did. Maybe not reaching out and grasping it with such arrogance as he did. But a heart is a heart like Korah. One thing the story tells us is, serve where you're called. Wherever God has called you, wherever He has placed you, wherever He calls you and places you, serve Him with all your might right there. Don't aspire to something He has not given you. It's not yours. But He has given you such richness right where you are. Live it. Do it. Receive it. When we reject it and desire more, desire something we think is more important, that we be better, then we show ourselves to have a heart just like Korah. And that is the point of these stories, isn't it? To show us again and again how much we are just like them. It comes even clearer in the second rebellion. If you were here last week, I hope you're galled at what this man says. He goes up to Moses, and first, they don't even come up. Moses is apparently at the tent of meeting, the tabernacle still, where he has left Korah and his men ready to offer up incense, and let's see what God thinks of their priesthood. He calls Dathan and Abiram up, and they refuse. They say, no, we've had enough of your rule. We see where that has gotten us. And they say, we have left. You took us out of the land of milk and honey and promised us a land of milk and honey. And look where we are. You've done nothing for us. What's next? You're going to take our eyes out of our head? If you were here last week, you know exactly why they're not in the land of milk and honey. Because they were too scared to go in. They rejected what God was giving them. They said, they're too big. We're like grasshoppers. We can't beat them. And God punished them and sent them out into the desert. And yet now here they are saying, Moses, this is your fault. How human is this? We see in this rebellion that persistent rebelliousness of the human heart. We want what we want. We see only what we want to see. Egypt is looking very good now in the desert, and they seem to have forgotten completely why they're not in the promised land at this very moment when they're talking to Moses. It's because they rejected God, because they didn't listen to Moses, and they did their own thing. But that's nothing. They don't see that. They want what they want, and someone's going to pay. Is it not an incredibly entrenched thing in the human heart to blame other people for anything that goes wrong with us? We see it all over the place in an election year. Every problem that we see in our society, we blame on somebody who we elected to do it. We don't recognize any way that we might have a part in it. We don't recognize anything other than someone's got to pay, and it's going to be you. And sometimes we vote for things. Sometimes we vote for a change, for policies that we want to see in place, for a candidate. More often than not, we vote against candidates, against things, because that's the problem, isn't it? If it wasn't for you, Mr. Elected Person, we'd be fine. Nothing else matters except what we see. See, this wandering in the wilderness reveals not just the heart of Israel, but it reveals our heart as well. They all pay for their rebellion. This story kind of reminds me of a story in the early church from the book of Acts. Very early in the book, it's in the fifth chapter, very beginning of the fifth chapter, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And there, in one of the early things, events in the church, the people started giving a lot of money to the church. And some people who had some land, these are richer people, would sell that land, and then they'd give all the proceeds to the church. And it would be used to help the poor. Well, there was one couple who did that, who sold some land they had, and said they were bringing all the proceeds to the church, except they weren't. They kept some back. And so they were lying when they said, "Here's all. This is what we made on this land. Here you go." And Peter, apparently informed by God, knows that they're lying. Says, "How can you lie to God? How can you lie to His Spirit?" And in that moment, the man who comes in first dies right in front of him. His wife comes in a little bit later, and they've already taken his body out to be buried. I guess she's looking for her husband. And Peter says, "So, did you give all the money that you got for the land?" And she goes, "Yes, absolutely." And she dies as well. And it tells us in the end of that story that surprisingly, a great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And after Dathan and Abiram, after Korah are all destroyed in these judgments, a great fear seizes the people of Israel. It's a disturbing kind of judgment, but it doesn't happen all the time. It won't happen again in the early church like it did with Ananias and Sapphira, and the earth won't open up again to punish the people who are in rebellion. But it makes a point, doesn't it? Sometimes we forget, especially as we go about the work of being in the church, of being followers of Jesus wherever we are, we forget that we're dealing with God. And sometimes we start treating it like everything else. We start thinking that the church can be political, just like every place else. That we can kind of run things here, just like you run things elsewhere. That I can do at work what everyone else does, because this is not really about God. But as a people of God, whatever we do involves God. And this story is a good reminder of that. As much as the people, these rebellious people, are coming up and naming Moses and challenging him, several times Moses says, "You're rejecting God. You're holding him in contempt." And so it's him, he is the one who will judge. He's reminding the people, "You're not dealing with me, you're dealing with God here." And it's a good reminder to us in everything we do, that we live our lives not in front of the church, not in front of one another, not in front of other people, but ultimately we live our lives in front of God. And He is the one who has given us the privilege of living in His grace. He is the one who no longer punishes this way. He is the one who is worthy of all of our service. And He's worthy of none of our rebellion. As natural as it comes to us, He deserves better. And by the power of His Spirit, He will make us better. Amen.